Hi, good morning, church. Grace and shalom to all of you in Jesus' name. All right, children, you may go to your classes. Thank you. All right, today I'm going into the final sermon of my series called Dispensationalism. So the text is taken from Revelation chapter 20, and then also Isaiah chapter 2 and chapter 11. So if you have the Bible with you, please turn to Revelation chapter 20, please. The context is Revelation chapter 20. This is just after Jesus' second coming. And here, Revelation chapter 20, reading from verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nation no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and he sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on his forehead or on his hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nation which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. The death and the Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then also another passage taken from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 to verse 4, please. Isaiah chapter 2, reading from verse 2 to verse 4. These are the couple of passages, verses talking about the millennium kingdom, the next dispensation. And so Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their sword into plowshare and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And then a few chapters down, chapter 11, verse 6 to verse 10. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little children shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the wind child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him. And his resting place shall be glorious. That ends the reading. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for the various portion of the scripture regarding your kingdom, the coming millennium kingdom. And so, Lord, we pray, Father, the Holy Spirit will open our eyes, Lord, that we may learn, that we may understand, and that this revelation, Father, be imparted to your people. And so I pray, Father, Lord, as your word is spoken, Lord, in faith, and in the mighty name of Jesus, life and spirit, Lord, will flow to the people. It will flow into the inner being of the hearer. And they shall receive, Lord, this life and spirit that is from you. Lord, whatever need that they have, you're going to minister them through your word. And because your word, Lord, produce, Lord, miracles and healing and inspiration and faith, so on and so forth. And I pray, Father, Lord, you anoint your servant to speak your word with clarity, because without your anointing, I speak in vain. And therefore, I desperately need your anointing, that your word is spoken, Father, with life and spirit in Jesus' name. And the people, Lord, will be like a sponge that receive your word, retain the word, and in their circumstances, they will apply their word so that they will become overcomer in whatever circumstances that they face, so that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, and God's people say, Amen, Amen. As you know, I said that I'm going to complete the sermon series called Dispensationalism. And I've covered six dispensations so far. And the first dispensation, of course, is the dispensation of innocence. And then after Adam and Eve fell by partaking the forbidden fruit, the knowledge of good and evil, conscience kicking. And so second dispensation comes in, dispensation of conscience. And then that lasted for quite some time. And then after the great flood, Noah flood, God introduced the capital punishment during Noah's era. And that is the dispensation of that capital punishment need to enforce through a human government. And so that started the dispensation of the human government, third dispensation. And then after that, after the Tower of Babel, then of course God raised up a man raised up the man called Abraham, and he gave him many promises, and that started the dispensation of promise, the fourth dispensation. And then after that, the people stay in the land of Egypt. There was no yearning to go to the promised land. And then after that, God raised up a man called Moses, delivered the nation or the people of Israel, and he gave them the law and through Moses, and that started the dispensation of law. And then that ended when Jesus came the first time, he died on the cross, and that started the sixth dispensation, the dispensation of grace. And we're currently living in that dispensation of grace. But that God has not finished with human history yet, because there is one more to come. And so that is the seventh dispensation, called the dispensation of millennium kingdom. And therefore, naturally, the title of my sermon is called the dispensation of millennium kingdom. Now, as I said before, each dispensation has got six characteristics, six unique characteristics. The first one pertains to the person who introduced, or the key person during that dispensation, and also the time period involved. And the second characteristic pertains to the new ruling factor in that dispensation. And third is what new revelation is given to that dispensation. And then fourth, and when the revelation is given, you know, obviously there is human responsibility, man responsibility. What is he or she supposed to do? And then the fifth characteristic is the testing of that responsibility. And then the sixth characteristic, unfortunately, is the judgment due to some major failure that happened during that dispensation. So you should be very familiar with the six characteristics. And so now let me go through each characteristics for the dispensation of Millennium Kingdom. So the question that we ask is, who is the key person involved in this dispensation? He is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in His second coming. In His second coming. Now the context when we come into the next dispensation is this. At the end of the previous dispensation, the current dispensation, as I said, will come to an end, and God will judge this evil world with the great tribulation of 3.5 years. And then thereafter, Jesus comes back with His resurrected saint, right, in power and in glory to destroy His enemies. And Satan and his cohort will be locked up in a place called the abyss, the bottomless pit. And Jesus is going to rule and reign with His resurrected saints over this newly renovated earth for 1,000 years. And this millennium rule, all right, will be the seventh and the final dispensation before God usher in the ultimate new heaven and new earth, the realm of eternity. And so, what is the time period of this dispensation? The duration will last 1,000 years. It's clearly written in the Bible. So exactly 1,000 years. And then so the next question that we want to ask, the second characteristic pertains to the ruling factors. Now, the ruling factor during this era will be the righteous theocratic rule of Christ. This dispensation will have two major ruling factors. The human conscience still applies, number one. And then if you remember, there was a dispensation that God introduced, civil government. And so the second ruling factor of civil government, now it will be turned into a newly introduced righteous and theocratic rule of Christ. The previous theocratic rule, if you remember, during Moses' time, in the Old Testament was slightly different. God in heaven was actually ruling. God was in heaven ruling Israel through His appointed servant Moses on earth. In the next millennium theocratic rule, men worldwide will literally see and experience Jesus ruling and reigning physically with His resurrected saint on this planet earth. And so in this final dispensation, all the outstanding prophecy and promises that God made to Abraham will be completely fulfilled. Now, because those promises are fulfilled, promise as a ruling factor is no longer valid in this coming dispensation. And hence, as I said, no longer applicable and valid. But what about the other previous ruling factor called grace, which we are currently living in? Although salvation by grace through faith continues, but it will not function as a key ruling factor. I will explain this further later. And hence, the new world order in the coming millennium will be a totally Christian government. I repeat, the coming new world order in the millennium will be a totally Christian government. And so the next question that we have to ask is this: who will Christ and His resurrected saints rule over? The short answer is over normal people. That means mortal and sinful people. Revelation 19:21 says that the Antichrist, the false prophets, will be thrown into the lake of fire, and then the rest will be killed by Jesus in his second coming. Now, if you read that in context, the rest to be killed refers to the Antichrist world coalition army that gathers at Jerusalem to attack Israel. It does not refer to the rest of the population. Now, therefore, there will still be mortals who survive despite going through the very severe 3.5 years of great tribulation. And so who are these people? For example, there are at least three groups of people. I give you, for example, first group, there will be the non-Christian who refuse to accept the mark of the beast. They escape and they survive during this severe persecution that's coming from Antichrist. The second group of people, there will be Jews who flee to the wilderness and also survive the severe persecution from Antichrist. In this last hour, these Jews actually cry out to Jesus as their Lord and Savior to save them. Because this, if you remember, the coalition, world coalition army gathered together at the end of Gedon, trying to wipe out the whole nations of Israel. And so immediately after that cry, Jesus appeared, right, with his resurrected saints in his second coming to save these Jews from being wiped out by the Antichrist coalition army at Armageddon. And so these Jews survived, right? And so they will go into the millennium. And then the third group, children that will be born from Christian parents belonging to the glorious church, which will be protected because they were ushered into the wilderness. They will be protected and they will be fed in the wilderness during the 3.5 years great tribulation period. Right, so they will be babies and children, and they have not reached the age of understanding yet to make a personal choice of their faith in the Lord Jesus. But they still have a sinful nature, because they will later grow up, get married, and get repopulate the newly renovated earth during this 1,000 years period. And then, however, the resurrected saints with the glorified body who rule and reign with Christ will neither marry or fall into sin again. And because Revelation chapter 20 that we just read, it says, blessed and holy are they. The second death has no power over them. And so in short, Christ and his resurrected saints will rule and reign over the normal people, the mortals with a sinful nature. Now some people will ask, how is it possible to have a mixed company of community of resurrected saints with a glorified body interacting and mingling with the mortal sinners? Now, it is possible because this has happened before. If you read the gospel, I'll give you at least four examples. Remember, after Jesus was resurrected with a glorified body, he appeared to his disciple. And on one occasion, Jesus asked the doubting Thomas to touch his nail scars. And then second example, after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared and he walked and he conversed with some of the disciples on the way to Emmaus to encourage them. And then after they partake the communion, their eyes were opened and then they realized that it was the glorified Jesus. And then third example, on another incident, Jesus actually ate broiled fish and honeycomb in the presence of his disciple. And then the fourth example, later Jesus appeared to some of the disciples at the lake shore, the lake of Galilee, the shore of Galilee, and he prepared and he cooked barbecue fish breakfast for them. So there are at least four examples in the Bible where a glorified Jesus with a glorified body mingling and interacting with his disciple, with mortals, because the disciples have not died yet, right? Or the 12 apostles. And so, then another natural question would be, what type of government is it going to be? It is called a theocracy, a government. You have the word democracy, but this is called theocracy. God governs. And it will be a benevolent autocracy, meaning perfect and a righteous government. Let me emphasize the word perfect, righteous government. Now, the Bible doesn't teach democracy, but kingdomcracy, where God's rule is supreme. The kingdom will be ruled by Jesus, the supreme king. His authority is absolute. When God takes over the millennium, takes over during the millennium, there will be no political parties. You are so used to political parties. You're Labour, Liberal, and then you quarrel, you debate, so on and so forth. But there will be no political parties, no election, no voting, no debates about law. Because Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, make them, and that is final. And Christ, the absolute supreme King, will preside over two branches, two main branches of government. On the one hand, we have Israel, the first branch. And on the second branch, you have all the Gentile nations. That means non-Jewish nation. Now, under the branch of Israel, King David will be the vice president to Jesus. And he will have a council which preside over the 12 apostles. And then the 12 apostles will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. You can read it in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Because this disciple asked Jesus, "We gave up everything to follow you. What do we get?" And then Jesus said that you will sit on the 12 thrones, right, of God, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is during the millennium kingdom. And then there will be also other Jewish saints in the lower strata of government to assist the 12 apostles to govern Israel. But under the other branch, the Gentile and the non-Jew, Jewish branch, we will have other resurrected saints who will rule and reign over all the Gentile nation. And so the millennium rule will be unlike all the government that we witness on earth, because Jesus is all righteous, all wise, all knowing, all competent, all benevolent. And so in the millennium kingdom, together with his glorified saints who are sinless, it will be a perfect, righteous government. The saints, as I said, who rule with Christ, are sinless. However, the subjects are not sinless, because they are mortals having a sinful nature. So this leads me to the next question. How is Christ and his glorified saints going to rule? It's clearly written in Revelation 19:15. He said that Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. Now, during the millennium, as I said, Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. The reason being, because you are still ruling over a populace of sinful subjects. Now, the rod of iron doesn't mean cruelty or terror. It means benevolent dictatorship. Zero tolerance of corruption and bribery. It also means media censorship of any illicit content. In a nutshell, it is a no-nonsense allowed type of government. Example, human trafficking or prosecution, you know, would not be allowed. No pawns, no gambling, no drug trafficking. Same-sex marriage will not be allowed. Strict censorship will be enforced. Law enforcement will be very strict. And those nations who refuse to go to Jerusalem to worship the king and celebrate some holy holidays, for example, the festival of tabernacle, will be punished. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 to verse 19. And those individuals who rebel against the righteous rule will be severely dealt with. Some other very serious crime committed will be meted with capital punishment. For example, first degree murder. There will be absolutely no corruption at the governmental level because it is ruled by Christ and his sinless glorified saint. And so in the seventh dispensation of millennium kingdom, though people are still saved by grace, but the main ruling factor is benevolent theocracy, ruling with a rod of iron. So for that reason, grace will not function as a main ruling factor, even though they are saved by grace through faith. And so, what revelation did we receive during this millennium? Now, all prophecy pertaining to the millennium rule is kind of scattered in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. But the main thing to note is this: there will be restoration, that it will take place in the various sphere. So first thing, restoration of theocratic and Christian government. The Messiah, Lord Jesus, will restore the theocratic kingdom of God, which was intended for planet Earth before the fall of Adam and Eve. Now, it was lost through the fall of mankind. And Jesus will rule from Jerusalem on Mount Zion, the holy mountain. Jerusalem on Mount Zion in Israel will be God's earthly capital. It will not be Washington, D.C., Beijing, Moscow, or London. It will be Jerusalem. The next thing is Israel will be the premier nation governing the world during this millennium. And Jerusalem will be the global center of teaching God's word and law. Micah chapter 4 verse 2, he said, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion the Lord shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So Jerusalem will also be the global center of prayer, praise, and worship. And Revelation 20 verse 6 says, the resurrected saints, now besides reigning with Christ, they are also priests of God and Christ. During this period, just as in the Old Testament days, the priests are to teach the people the word of God and to lead them to praise and worship God. So that means that these resurrected saints will teach the mortal sinners of God's word, God's law, and lead them to worship Christ. Now, the next restoration will be in the area of a renovated heaven and earth. I call it a newly renovated heaven and earth. So there will be changes in a couple of areas. First, there will be celestial or heavenly changes. Isaiah chapter 30 verse 26 says, moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. And so the moon then will be bright like the sun, and then the sun that they see will be 7 times brighter. But then because God changed the atmosphere, you won't get any heat wave or sunburn, right? It will be perfect, or near perfect. And then there will be topological changes. That means some topology and landscape of the world will change after the second coming. But while many things of the old order will continue, there will be a number of new things as well. So, for example, Israel landscape will also have some topological changes. Some things of the old will remain, such as the Mediterranean Sea or the Dead Sea, But some things will be very different as well. So for example, Israel landscape in terms of Mount Zion will be raised up to become the highest mountain in the world. You can read it in Micah chapter 4, Ezekiel 40. And then there will be third area of restoration, that is the restoration of nature. Nature will be restored to the pre-fall Edenic condition. The area in the nature of the changes first will be ecological changes. So the eco-environment will return to the pre-fall near ideal Edenic condition. That means most of the Edenic curses will be removed. And this will fulfill Romans chapter 8. If you remember what you read, Romans chapter 8 says the creation cries out to be delivered from the bondages, the corruption, and the degradation of the ecosystem. If you think that some parts of nature are beautiful, they are. But they are far more beautiful before, during the days of Adam and Eve, before the fall. And then a life-giving river will flow eastward from God's temple in Jerusalem. You can read it in Ezekiel chapter 47. So this reminds us of the river that coming from the Garden of Eden that flows eastward. If you can remember when you read Genesis chapter 2 verse 10, it says a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and then became four river head. Now as for this new river flowing from God's temple, it says in Ezekiel chapter 47 verse 9, he said, there will be life everywhere this river goes. So the water will be super pristine and soil will be full of nutrients. And so the climate and the natural elements will be near its perfect condition for the good of agriculture and mankind. And so ground will be very fertile and agriculture production very fruitful. And so all vegetations along the bank of river will thrive. And when people come to fish for food, their nets will be full. I love that. I love fishing. Great. We look forward to the that day when we fish, when nets will be full. Alright, praise God. Now, trees will never fail to bear fruit. And animals will experience great productivity. So food will be abundant. And air will be super clean and pollution free. As a result of the above, there will be human life longevity for the mortals. Now, infant mortality will be removed. Disease and deformity will be abolished. Everyone born in the millennium will live at least 100 years of life. Anyone who died at the age of 100 is considered having died very young. And those who died young are considered cursed because of unbelief and their rebellion of Christ. Now, because the main populations are mortal sinners, new babies will be born during this period of millennium kingdom. These newly born mortals will continue to inherit the sinful nature from their mortal parents and will need to make a free choice of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus. No mortal will live beyond the 1,000 years. Just like in the days of Noah. No one lived beyond 1,000 years. Methuselah lived the longest life of 969 years. You will read the story in about the period of Noah. Now, have you asked yourself this question? Why? Why? Why nobody lived beyond 1,000 years during the time of Noah? Because God says so. Because they say, the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. The day. One day unto the Lord is 1,000 years. So spiritually, Adam and Eve died at the instant they partook of the fruit, forbidden fruit. But physically, no one will live beyond 1,000 years. God literally means what He said. So all the scripture is not just written there for fun. We say one day is to the Lord 1,000 years. You think it's for fun? No. God meant what He said. Alright, so that is why the Methuselah lived the longest life, but still didn't exceed the 1,000 years. Alright. Because Satan is bound, external temptations are reduced significantly. However, the sinful nature is still capable of unbelief and rebelling against God. Mankind will be highly innovative because of, besides longevity of life, industrial output will be highly productive. Quality and standard of life will be very high. There will be no lack, full employment. People are highly civilized and cultured. Science, technology, and innovation will far exceed what we currently witness in our current high-tech world. Now, you think that your smartphone is smart, wait until you come to the millennium. These are dumb phones compared with the technology that will come during the millennium kingdom. I'm not joking, all right? It's true. Because Christ, as I said, and His resurrected saints will rule over a pre-endemic condition. A world that is in its pre-endemic condition. The fifth area, restoration of peace. That means there will be unprecedented peace among men, among animals, and between men and animals. So war will be abolished. Any dispute will be settled by the righteous judgment of Jesus and His saints. And there will be no more army, no more navy, and no more air forces. Weapons of war will be converted into farming tools like plowshare and pruning hooks, because the Bible says so. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 4, the one that we just read, that He, that means Jesus, shall judge between the nation and rebuke many people. And they shall beat their sword into plowshare and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So not only there will be global peace among men, peace will be among the animals as well. All animals will be restored to the Edenic state, no longer carnivorous. Animals will be tame and they will not prey on one another. Children can play with lions, snakes, and not be beaten. That means there will also be peace between men and animal. Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 6 to verse 7 says, "The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with a young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them." So in summary, it will be an unprecedented period of life longevity, world peace, prosperity, righteousness, justice, generosity, and benevolence. And so, having said that, what is mankind's responsibility? The four characteristics. That means they need to believe in Christ's atoning death and submit to His righteous rule and government. Now, though the mortals in the millennium kingdom literally see Christ and the excellent results of His righteous government, they will still have to make a choice on this matter. And then God will put this to a test. So the fifth characteristic is in the area of testing. How is God going to test these mortals? By releasing Satan. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 to verse 9, it says, later I'll read it to you. So the test will be, will they believe in Jesus' atoning death and submit willingly in their heart, inwardly, to Jesus' righteous rule and government, or will they follow Satan? Now, during that 1,000 years, you know, they may submit to Christ because Christ and His saints rule with a rod of iron. But in their heart, Do they willingly submit to His rule? And do they love the Lord? So God will put them to the test. So after 1,000 years, Satan is released to test this mortal. The outcome is found in Revelation chapter 20. I read for you from verse 7 to verse 9. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city of Jerusalem. And so, Satan released, he went out to deceive all the nation through his agent, Gog and Magog. Now, who can Satan deceive? Those resurrected and glorified saints? No way. It's impossible to deceive the glorified saint who will be incapable of sinning. Satan can only deceive those mortal sinful saints at the end of the millennium rule. These mortals are being raised in an ideal condition, but they still have an inward sinful nature. All they ever know is peace, prosperity, and righteousness. And while Satan was bound, there would be no external instigator to incite the rebellion against Christ during the 1,000 years. And so, however, the sinful nature, inner sinful nature of this mortal is waiting to reveal their real heart condition one day. As long as they are mortal in the flesh, their hearts are prone to deception. Satan has always been the great sweet talker and deceiver. And he will convince that righteous lifestyle is very restrictive and stifling. Leading a sinful lifestyle without God's law is far more free, more fun, and more exciting. And so the mortal millennium generation, they are confronted with a clear-cut choice. The ultimate test of whether to love God, submit, and serve Him in His kingdom. Sadly, most of them will buy into Satan's sweet talk, cunning lies, and deception. And they will become discontented, angry with the righteous government of Christ. So what is the outcome? Failure. Majority of the mortals from all the nations will join Satan to rebel and to attack all the saints gathered at the city of Jerusalem. And so, what is the judgment that God will inflict on them? Now, in God's eye, the rebels are gathered at Jerusalem, not for war, but for the final execution. Again, it will be a fight that never happened, because the climax becomes the anticlimax. No long fight, no round two, round three, so on and so forth. Split second, fire came down from God out of heaven to devour them. End of the war. And finally, the devil was cast into the lake of fire where the Antichrist and the false prophet were. Then comes the final great white throne judgment, written in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to verse 13, where I read earlier. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was not found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And so at the end of the 1,000 years, the rest of the dead, meaning the redeemed as well as the unredeemed, will be resurrected with a body to face the final great white throne judgment before God. Now remember, this is the second resurrection for the purpose of the great white throne judgment. It will be a public and open judgment, a world court trial for all to see and to know. So in this judgment, mankind will be divided into two groups. There's no in between. First group, the unbelievers, whose name not written in the book of life, will be judged and they will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. And then second group, believers of the Lord Jesus, they're resurrected here for rewards, right? They're judged for rewards, not punishment. And so for believers in Jesus, their sins are forgiven, their names, because their names are written in the book of life, and they're destined for the new paradise, new heaven and new earth, the eternal state. And then the next, of course, God show grace, especially to his children. After the seventh dispensation, all sins and sinful being will be totally banished. Then usher all believers in Christ into the eternal state of bliss, the new heaven and new earth. And so there will be no more sin, no more evil, no more curse, no more pain, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more death, no more sorrow, and no more crying. So another new order in the new heaven and new earth will take effect. All Christians, as joint heirs of Christ, will rule and reign with Christ over the new universe and over the angelic being. Because Christians will be of higher order than the angelic being in that so-called eternal state of the new heaven and new earth. So all of us will enjoy God's eternal state of sinless perfection, the ultimate utopia and paradise. So all glory and praise to God. Amen. So in closing, after God completed human history, the seventh dispensation, what are the main lessons we can learn? Number one, sinful man, apart from God, is absolutely incapable of ruling with eventual good outcome, as shown in all the various dispensations. They always end up in failure. And so humanity, apart from God, will end up with evil outcome and self-destruction. Number two, perfect environment, as shown in the Millennium Kingdom, will not change man's sinful nature. And one needs to have a new glorified body incapable of sinning. That is why God promised us that after we die, this body is of sinful nature. Not good enough for the new heaven and new earth. Not good enough for the millennium, for those resurrected saints. God needs to give us a new glorified body incapable of sinning. Number three, sinful people cannot coexist long with the sinless, glorified saints under God's eternal kingdom. Now, because people will ask, why can't sinful people coexist with sinless people forever? Because it will only be a matter of time before they become discontented, rebel, and destroy what is good and righteous. So sin and sinful nature must be eradicated completely. And hence, as I said, the need for the new creation with a resurrection and a new, newly glorified sinless body. Fourth lesson learned. Satan is proven to be a hardcore, unrepentant being. God has provided salvation for fallen mankind, but not for fallen angelic beings. God is proven right. The devil, given a second chance, still chose to rebel again and wanted to destroy the kingdom of Christ. So that proves that God is right. Fifth lesson learned. A moral being must be given a free choice to love and to serve either God or the devil. And so, where you end up is a result of your choice. You can't blame anyone but yourself. Why you end up in heaven, or the new heaven and new earth? Because you chose Christ. Why people end up in hell? Because they chose the devil. That is where he's destined to go. So it's your choice. Why you blame others? It's your choice. Free choice. Lesson 6. If you don't totally destroy sin, sin will destroy you in the end. So after God put us through all the 7 dispensations of human history, He has completed telling us about human history. Now, history is God's story. You look at the word history, make up of 2 words, His story. That's why it's called history. All right. So, all the so-called different ideas, bright ideas that ever conceived by so-called smart philosopher or intellectual will be put to the test in human history. And they are all proven to be unworkable. They fail and they will end up in disaster. So all the questions and doubts that mankind has will be put to rest. Lesson number 7. God is almighty, all-wise, all-knowing. He is absolutely sovereign. He has no equal. No one come close to Him. He is absolutely right in all His judgment and His ways. And therefore, in the whole span of human history, actually God direct human history to fulfill His ultimate purpose so that He alone is glorified. So when God finally execute His judgment and show us the ways in the new heaven and the new earth, no one can doubt that all His judgments are proven to be absolutely right. That is why 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9 says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." So, brother and sister in Christ, the eternal, blessed and glorious new heaven and new earth is awaiting for us all. And it will totally take our breath away. So we look forward to spending eternity with our Almighty God and our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise God.